شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today I want to begin by looking at a very famous incident in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from which we can draw many lessons for our own lives, but also how we can think about how we deal with fellow Muslims as we move forward even beyond the month of Ramadan. This story occurs in Surah Nur. It's the story of Ifk, and I'll mention what the word Ifk means, because the word actually appears in the Quran. And it appears just after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets down very stern conditions for those who engage in adultery, those who engage in zina, sex outside of marriage, intimacy outside of marriage. But Allah at the same time also outlines stern punishments for those who make accusations against people as well. So one is to engage in the sin, there's punishment for that. But one is also to accuse other people of that sin as well. In Islam, it's haram in our Sharia to accuse people of something without evidence. It's absolutely haram. You can't accuse someone of something. You can't slander someone unless you have absolute proof that that person has engaged in that sin. And the reason I mention this, and I think we're all victims of this in various parts of our life, where people accuse us of things, something that we've said, something that we've done, and it hurts us deeply because it's not true. Sometimes I'm told by friends that someone has said something about you, and I know it's not true. Or they've misunderstood what I've said, or they've misrepresented what I've said, simply so that they can sadly misrepresent me. And of course, because in my own personal life, I'm an academic and I use academic language, people don't quite understand what I'm saying sometimes, or I've written sometimes. So they misunderstand and they caricature and say, Maulana says this is allowed, or Maulana says you can do this, you can't do this. But they haven't actually read what I've actually said as well. And generally, if you know me well enough, I try to be very careful in the words that I use. I try to be very circumspect about the choice of words that I use as well. And it's not my fault sometimes that if I use certain words that people don't understand, because I'm trying my best to communicate in a way that has some meaning and some depth and clarity. So the word ifk occurs in the Quran, and ifk comes from this idea that someone knowingly misrepresents something. They lie about something knowingly. They know what the truth is. They know that this didn't occur, but they go around telling people that this actually happened, or the other way around. And in Islam, this is haram, because not only is it a crime for oneself, but it also causes harm to the victim, right? We all know about a story recently, which happened, I think, in the Lake District, where some of our brothers were accused. You might know the story. Just recently, just before Ramadan, two brothers were accused, two business people were accused of immorality, and it actually destroyed their lives. And that person was sentenced afterwards, the sister was sentenced afterwards. But people believe that story because it's so common now, it's normalized. And so, you know, this is the harm that it can do when someone makes false accusations against somebody. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this story. And the story of Ifk, I want to cover just beginning of it today, and then maybe cover tomorrow as well, inshallah. The first thing to say was that this incident caused a lot of harm to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was something very personal. It was something that was made, an accusation that was made against his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and it really shook the Muslim community in Madinatul Munawwara. This was a slander, this was an attack which was invented by the hypocrites against our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. But at the same time, when something bad happens, especially in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's also lessons that we can learn from that story as well. So this story carries a lot of benefit. It softens our heart. Whenever anybody reads this story, I don't think anyone finishes the story without crying and shedding a few tears, because it was really personal to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And it's also very relevant today, because nowadays, unfortunately, Muslims amongst themselves are fighting because of misunderstanding. Somebody says something and they've completely misunderstood what's happened, and it causes harm and it drags the community into their little mud fight. So we have to be very, very careful. This is why in the Quran, Allah tells us that we should verify things, we should check things, we should double check things, triple check things, especially in our age of social media. And now we have AI, and AI can literally create images. It can take your image, and with your face, it can make it look like a video. Literally, you can do that now. It's scary what we can do with technology now. And so we have to be extra careful when we get reports. And usually, if you don't know for sure, then it's probably not worth forwarding it on. You don't want to be a person who's like this in the stories that we will cover today, who just passes on slander without verifying that it actually happened. And so when someone comes to you with a slander or with an accusation, with a rumor, the first thing you should say is, maybe I don't really need to know about it. Maybe I should not share it. Maybe we should just leave it to the authorities or people in charge to deal with it as well. But of course, if it's something that's very serious, then it does need to be dealt with. So it's not something like we just put under the rug all the time. But if someone's been violated, someone's rights are being violated, then we should follow due process, go to the authorities as well. So that's also important to bear in mind as well. And this story is called Hadithatul Ifk, the incident of the slander of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. When did it occur? It occurred after the Battle of Ahzab, in the sixth year after the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on a small expedition, and he himself was part of it. This was known as Ghazwatu Bani Mustaliq. It's also known as Ghazwatul Muraythi. So they went out on an expedition, and this incident occurred really during the time when Islam was still growing. It was still in Madinatul Munawwara. The seeds had really just been planted, and Islam was still very, very new in Madinatul Munawwara. And we learn a lot of things from this story, and I want to really spend some time on it with you, inshallah. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates the story herself, and we're going to go through the story with her. She says, whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended to go on a journey, what would normally happen is he would cast lots. So the wives would get a turn, but he would cast lots, and whosoever name came out, that would be the wife who would travel with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even though the Prophet didn't need to do this, he had a sense of justice, right? He wanted to treat his wives all fairly, so he did this because there's no obligation upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do this as well. So this is the way he's teaching us, that you know, when you do something, try and be fair in the way you go about your affairs as well. And so we learn this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this as well. And we also learned that women can travel with their spouses, because their wives would travel with their husbands in the case of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then she mentions that it happened that my name was picked out. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was selected to go with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on this expedition. And the verses pertaining to hijab were also revealed as well. And she traveled in what's called a hawdaj. A hawdaj is like a little tent sort of structure that you place on top of the camel. You might have seen images of this if you haven't ever had the luxury of nowadays traveling in one. But it would be placed on top of the camel, and it's a sort of parda to make sure that no one can see the women sitting inside as well. And so they would ride on a camel, and somebody would carry the camel or hold on to the camel as the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sat in there as well. And no one could really see her. And it's also worth bearing in mind that because they were early Muslims, they were new Muslims, they didn't eat that much, so they were very lightweight as well. And this is important in the story, as we will see as well. So the expedition finished, and now they were heading back to Madinatul Munawwara. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a sunnah. The sunnah is when they're heading back to Madinatul Munawwara, and it's at night time, they don't enter the city at night. They stay outside the city at night. We learn something very, very important here, because people are sleeping, people are resting. Look at the adab of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we hear cars flying past at iftari time. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is like, no, we've just come back from expedition. People in Madinatul Munawwara are sleeping, they're exhausted. We don't want to startle them. We don't want to cause them taklif. This is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's also for another reason they mentioned. This is another romantic reason, if you like, for the romanticists amongst us, that the women would know that the husbands are coming back, so they would beautify themselves to welcome their husbands. Because the women should adorn themselves to prepare themselves for the husband. And this is nothing to be shy about in our religion. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because, of course, marriage is between a man and a woman, a biological man and woman, you have to say now. Right, between a biological man and woman in our Sharia, and intimacy is between them, and we celebrate intimacy as long as it's done in a halal way. And she says that in those days the women were very thin and they hadn't put on a lot of weight because they were poor. The Muslims weren't rich, they didn't have much food, they used to just eat whatever they could find, scraps of food that they could find as well. So what happened was, she was in the Hawdaj, and she was a very young girl as well. She was still very, very young, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And she went out to relieve herself. So she left the Hawdaj to relieve herself. She never told anyone, she just went out by herself and she went to relieve herself. And as she went to relieve herself, the camp, the people began to leave. And she had a necklace on. The necklace was a very simple necklace, no gold, no silver, nothing expensive like we have today or we're expected to buy today rather, but something very, very simple. And this emerald simple necklace, it broke, so she went running back to find it. And she was looking for it, everybody moved on. Now because she was very light and no one could see her inside the Hawdaj, they just assumed, because the innocence of Sahaba was such, they just assumed that she was sitting in there. And so she came back and she realized that everybody's gone. Where is everybody? So she's like in the middle of the desert or in the middle of Arabia, and the common sense thing would be just to stay there. Why move around? Because the intelligent person would stay there because she knows that her husband would come looking for her. She knows that eventually they'd realize that she's missing, and so she stayed there. She didn't move. She just stayed in the same place as well. So we learn this about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. So she stayed in her place and she says that I fell asleep. I was tired. It's known about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she used to sleep a lot when she was younger. This is like when you read the hadith, you'll find this about her. Because she was very young, she was still a child, and children doze off. She was very young at that age. So she went to sleep and she said that it got the better of me, so I fell asleep while I was waiting. Now, this is where it gets interesting. There's a sahabi who's following behind. As you know, in those days, what would happen is there would always be people who would follow behind to pick up anything that's left over, anything that's lost, or also to keep an eye on anyone trying to attack the Muslims from behind. There would be people at the front leading the pack, but there would be also people at the back just keeping an eye on things, making sure no one's going to do a surprise attack or no one's left anything behind. So Safwan ibn Mu'aqqal al-Sulami, who was one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was behind. And she says that he walked up to my place. As soon as he saw me, he moved his face away. He kind of like out of the parda, out of izzah, out of humility and the modesty of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, he moved his face away. And he recognized, because he'd seen her before the hukum of parda, he'd recognized and she recognized, they'd recognize each other. And that this was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says that I heard the exclamation. I was awoken when, as soon as he saw me, he said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Because he knew something had happened. You can imagine, like, he's just like shocked. The wife of the Prophet ﷺ is here, what do I do? So he said, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And then she says, I covered my face like this. From Safwan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. She's such an intelligent person. She doesn't move around, she doesn't panic, she just stays calm. This is Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. She stays calm, she doesn't run away, she doesn't start going on to mountain crop tops. Just relaxes, stays in the same place because she's confident that her husband will come back looking for her as well. And so she continues that he kind of, you know, he had an animal with him. She got onto the animal and then he drove the animal. They didn't talk at all to each other because of the izzah of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So this was a character of Safwan ibn Mu'aqqal radiallahu ta'ala, that he did not utter a single word to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. But what does he do? If you're in that situation, and this is a point of reflection, if you're behind and you see the wife of the Prophet, what do you do? It's a difficult situation. If you ignore her and say, well, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to do anything because people might say something to me. Well, when you get to Madinah, you're going to get a good telling off that why didn't you do anything? So he was in a very difficult situation. So he decided this is the best course of action. Sometimes people are put in a difficult situation and we have to sympathize that sometimes they might make the wrong choice. I'm not saying he made the wrong choice, but sometimes I'm in a difficult situation, you're in a difficult situation, we have to make a choice. Afterwards, we realize, yeah, it was a wrong choice. But us as outsiders, we have the luxury of looking in. We say, well, he made a wrong choice, but you know, now we know that it wasn't the right thing to do, for example. So we have to be sympathetic. It's like football, I guess. The most raw example I can think of is a manager has to make a decision on the spot. Sometimes it turns out to be the wrong player that he puts on and everybody blames him. But in hindsight, we can all say that. But it's only after the game's finished, then people commentate and you all watch hours and hours commentary afterwards, right? And people watch all of this nonsense. But it's easy for us to do that. So Safwan did the best that he could. He was like, okay, I have to do the best I can in this situation as well. So he took Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and he led the camel as well. Now, they return back to Madinatul Munawwara. Eventually, they make their way back to Madinatul Munawwara, lagging behind. So she says that we arrive in Madinatul Munawwara, and immediately Allah's Qadr was such, I fell ill. She says that she fell ill, and she had a fever for an entire month. Now, when you're ill, you're inside the house, but someone has spread a rumor. One of the munafiqeen has begun to spread a rumor. We know his name, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. This person begins to spread a rumor in Madinatul Munawwara. But Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, and she's at home, she doesn't know, what's going on, she doesn't know there's a gossip taking place in the city, in Madinatul Munawwara. But she says that I did notice that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't as close to me as he normally was. And anyone that's married will know how it feels, right? When a husband's a bit upset with the wife knows it, right? The wife senses, she'll say to you, have I done something wrong? And it can work the other way around. It's natural. So she recognized that there was a bit of distance between her and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he would come in, he would ask how we are all doing, and he would leave. So I didn't really have too much to be suspicious about, but I did notice that something might be off a little bit. But there was no evidence, there was no need for me to be worried. This is the innocence of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, right? Just, she was just an innocent person. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now is in a confused state. There's rumors spreading around. He doesn't know, no revelation has come to him, right? And he's in this confused state because there's rumors, everybody's spreading these rumors. And we're like, you know, have you heard this? Have you heard this? You know what it's like with our people. Our people do it as well. We're all, unfortunately, we all love rumor mongering. So this is about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So what does he do? He knew his wife, but people were spreading rumors around as well. So he became confused. Now, because Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha was ill, he left it. He didn't want to approach her because it's not munasib. When someone's not well, you don't go to them with your problems. You wait till they get better. Turasa, you know, you should have some courtesies towards them. So he was like, let her get better. And when she gets better, I'll approach her and then I'll, you know, have a chat with her and have a conversation with her as well. But because she was ill, he never asked her. Then Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha continues, I got better, I was cured. So once I was with someone called Umm Mista, who is Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha's great aunt, but also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's first cousin. They went to an area to relieve themselves, because in those days they never had toilets like we have on our first floor, and it's quite easy and cozy. They had to leave their homes to relieve themselves. And we left our homes, and this is what they used to do in their community. And he says, I was with Umm Mista, and as we were coming back to our house, Umm Mista tripped over. She fell and she tripped over. She said a curse. She uttered a curse. She tripped over a stone and she uttered a curse and she said, may Mista fall. In other words, she cursed her son. Umm Mista cursed her son. May Mista be killed. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala is thinking, why would you say that about your own child? You've tripped over. Why are you cursing your own child as well? So what an evil thing you've said, she said. How can you curse a person who has witnessed the battle of Badr? In other words, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala doesn't understand what's going on so far. Even you're looking at me thinking what's going on as well. Right? So she's like, why would you curse someone? And he's also someone who participated in the battle of Badr. And we know that the Sahaba who participated in the battle of Badr, they have a very high rank according to as well. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha defended Mista. But she didn't know what was going on. She didn't assume anything evil about him, even though his mother had cursed him. But it also shows something else here, that the status of the people of Badr was very, very significant. They wouldn't take it lightly. Anyone that cursed any Sahabi or said anything bad about the Sahaba of Badr, that was a very, very serious infraction. So Umm Mista replied and said to her, my dear child, did you not hear what he is saying about you? Did you not hear what he is saying about you? So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala is completely confused, just like you're looking at me thinking, Maulana, what on earth is going on? So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala asked Umm Mista, so he asked her what he said. And then she told him the whole story, that there's been this rumor going around about you, and this is one of the people that's been part of that party of people who are spreading rumors about you as well. You can imagine at this moment in time what would happen to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. I can't imagine for myself, you know, when someone, I experience accusations regularly sometimes, and it's very, very demeaning, it's very belittling. But this is Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, a vulnerable woman, a young woman, who hasn't got a clue what's happened, and all of a sudden she's been told that everybody's been gossiping about you. It's almost become like true, because it's been talked about so much, people are talking about it as it's a factual event. So you can imagine, she must have felt like the ground would just swallow her up. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? When things are really tough, we just feel like, gosh, ke zameen khale mujhko, like the zameen just swallows me up. So she returns home, and her illness becomes worse. Her illness becomes worse, and even than before. And some say that she even fainted. Some say she collapsed. What's she to do? She noticed now, and now it's all making sense, that there's been some rumors in the city. Her husband has not been talking to her the way he used to talk to her. So she's feeling the pressure now. She's really feeling the heat. So she went to her parents. And she wanted some comfort. So she goes to her mother, Umm Ruman. Listen to this. She goes to her mother, Umm Ruman. She says, "My dear mother, what are the people talking about? What are they saying?" She's going to her mother for comfort, for support. That's the first person we go to. Her mother replies to her, "My daughter, be easy upon yourself. By Allah, it hardly occurs that a wife is so beloved to her husband and she has co-wives at the same time, except that they talk about her." So she's trying to comfort her, but Aisha radiallahu ta'ala is trying to find some sukur, some comfort with her mother, Umm Ruman. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala is like, even you're kind of like accepting this in certain ways. You're not giving me the comfort that I need. Subhanallah. Have people actually said this about me? Is this true that people are saying this about me? Umm Ruman went quiet. She just stayed quiet. She didn't know what to say to her own daughter. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala narrates, "I went home," and she says, "I cried that night. I cried until the morning came." And she says, "My tears could not stop, nor could I taste the sweetness of sleep." There was no sleep for me that night. I just cried and cried. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called some of his companions. One of them is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Another one is Usama ibn Zayd. And then he asked them about her. So Usama says that whatever he knew about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family, they were free of discharge. Like, as far as he's concerned, this cannot be true about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, "They cannot be guilty. They must be innocent. That are your wives, and we know nothing but good about them." Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, Allah has not restricted matters upon you, and there are plenty of women beside her. Ask her maidservant, she will confirm what she knows about her." So ask around, try and find out about Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Barira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was a maidservant of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And he asked her, "Ya Barira, have you seen anything from Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha that might cause you to be suspicious about her, to have doubts about her?" She said, "By him who has sent you with the truth, I've never seen anything from her that would cause me to be suspicious about her. Except one thing, that she's a young girl who sometimes falls asleep when she's kneading the dough." So little, she's innocent. "And then when she falls asleep, she says, the lamb comes, the animals come, and they eat the dough and it goes away, and they go away." So like that's the only thing, that sometimes she's just a little bit tired, she's a bit negligent, anything that any child would do. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking people about this story of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And so he gets this advice from Usama, Ali and Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha. And then he gathers all the people together. He has a majma, an assembly. And he stands on a mimbar and he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says something very, very important. And this really creates a tension in the community. Things are getting really vacuous now in Madinatul Munawwara. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, O gathering of believers, who will excuse me from a person who has hurt me even with regard to my wives?" The Prophet knows that it's about this person, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. "Whatever I do, you have nothing to blame me with now. If I were to do anything with this man," referring to Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, "then you cannot blame me. He has affected me, he has slandered me, he has even reached my wife." Any husband knows that when they come for your wife, it's personal. Right? Any family, I mean, it's not even a husband, a father. You come for the daughters, it's personal. We're not taking nonsense, right? That's we protect our wives because Allah has given us that duty to protect our wives, right? That's our responsibility. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Can anyone blame me for anything for which I am to do to him now? Who will give me an excuse? By Allah, I only know good about my wife. And they have mentioned a man with her concerning whom I only know good as well. So Prophet is also defending Safwan as well. Like, we only know good about him. We have no cause to be suspicious about him. So the Prophet is also teaching us something here, that when we know good character about people, we should go towards their good character. Even when we hear negative things about them, if our experience with that person is generally positive, then there's no reason for us to doubt them. Does that make sense? I'm going to end the story here and we'll continue tomorrow inshallah. But I'm just going to finish with this khutbah, this gathering Madinatul Munawwara. So the Prophet ﷺ says this in Madinatul Munawwara in front of everyone. Usayr ibn Hudhay, who's from the Aus tribe of Medina, stood up and said, "I excuse you, Ya Rasulullah. If this person is from the Aus, from my tribe, then I will cut his head off. Even if it's from my own family, if he accuses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this, then I'm going to take his head off," because they love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much as well. And he said, "Rather, had he been from your tribe, you would not have liked that he be killed." If he was from your tribe, you would have made excuses. But from our tribe, someone accuses you, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or your wife of doing something bad, we're going to take that person out. This is the love they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they love the Prophet more than they love themselves. Now there was Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salud, this hypocrite who started this rumor, who lit the flame for this. Now he's from the Khazraj tribe. Remember, there's two tribes. There's the Aus and the Khazraj tribe. He's from the Khazraj tribe. So when he said this, Sa'ad ibn Abi Ubadah, who was also from the Khazraj, immediately stood up and said, "By Allah, you have lied. You cannot kill him, nor are you able to kill him. Rather, had he been from your tribe, you would have not liked that to be killed." So there was both the tribes were like fighting amongst themselves, like, if it's from your tribe, you wouldn't have done it, but if it's from our tribe, you're going to do it. There was like this altercation between the two tribes. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala said that this tribalism had taken over the community now. So it was now spilling into the community. There was tribalism taking place. Unfortunately, this happens in our communities as well. Sometimes the truth is no longer important. Our affiliations with groups and tribes takes precedent. And this is a big problem in our communities as well. And so the passions between the Aus and the Khazraj flared up, and they were about to fight one another. That's how serious this matter came. And you can imagine Bichari Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha at home. She's hearing all of this. She's completely innocent, but no one's going to believe her. The rumor has spread for over a month. Everybody's believing it's true. Nothing's been done about it as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered them all together, and he said, "You need to all calm down. We need to wait for some sort of revelation. We need to wait for something from Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala continues. She says, "I continued crying even more that day, and my tears would not stop flowing." Right? And she says, it was like my liver was going to split from the tears that I was shedding from this incident. "My parents were with me," she said. "And one of the Ansar ladies asked permission to enter and started crying with me." So people, my friends were also crying with me as well. And she was there to support her, because this is part of Islam, that when one of our brothers or sisters is going through a tough time, we go and support them. We go and give them comfort. We say to them, "You're going to be all right." This is part of Islamic brotherhood as well. Then she continues in al this. She says herself, "While we were in that state, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to us. He came to us. He said salam and he sat down." She says that he had not sat with me for an entire month like that, while the rumors were spreading, because he had received no revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down. He said durood and salam, amma bad. He gives salam, and he said to her, "I've heard such and such about you." He's saying this to his wife. "If you're innocent, then Allah will clear you of this charge. And if you've slipped into a sin, then seek Allah's forgiveness and repent to him. For whenever a servant does a sin, admit to it and repent, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept this repentance from them." This is when things get really tough, because the husband's even kind of like saying, "Well, I don't really know. I don't really know, because nothing's come down to me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about your state." And you can imagine this just makes Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha more anxious, because she's not getting the comfort that she needs. And what I want to do tomorrow, inshallah, is continue with the story, because there's a lot more that needs to be done. So we'll continue with the second part of the story of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the true understanding. The real message here before we finish is that we should be extra careful, extra judicious before we make accusations or spread rumors about anyone in our communities or anyone from our family. If we don't know about it, we don't know the facts, we don't know the evidence behind it, then it's best for us to keep silent. Silence is always the best procedure. Unfortunately, we live in a society where rumors, you know, it's we live in a social media age where people like infighting. People like ulama fighting amongst themselves. People like people love husband and wife fighting amongst themselves. This is shaitaniyat. This is what the devil wants you to do. These things are not for us to make public. We should keep them amongst ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us true understanding. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallah.